It is indeed a privilege to have you here this evening, showing your interest, having already been notified as to what the sermon was, showing that you have interest in this congregation. The sermon title is How Can This Congregation Survive? As you turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we ask the question based upon the fact that all congregations don't always survive. We almost sound as though we are afraid that this congregation won't survive. And we need to understand that the threat is very real. We will see as we continue to discuss this. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see, And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things say he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. As we read this passage, we must realize and understand that it is written to a specific congregation. That is not to be confused with the universal church. Many years ago, not long after I became a member of the body of Christ, I had a discussion with my dad. And my dad said, You cannot expect me to believe that you and that little group that you worship with down there in Florida are going to be the only people in heaven. And I said, No, I never once implied such a thing. Well, you said that there's only one church. How true. And I pointed it out to him in the Bible, where the Bible does teach that there is one church. And he was losing sight of the fact that the universal church, because he was focusing on one specific congregation meeting in one specific locale. If you turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, you will see that the Bible clearly teaches, and this is in prophecy, that there will be, at the time that this was written in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that there would be a universal church or kingdom. At this present day, that kingdom now exists. It says, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so now we see the difference between the universal church or the universal kingdom, the church which exists universally, and the church which exists in a small area or a particular area, and some congregations which are quite small. But when we contemplate the universal kingdom, we need to understand that according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, that it will not cease to exist. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we see the Hebrews writer penning these words, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And throughout the years, we see that people have done everything they could do to try to destroy the church. There have been people who have done the things that they could do to try to destroy congregations. But what did Jesus say regarding the church? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when he was commenting to his disciples about building his church, he even pointed out that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Specifically, he said, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that too has been misconstrued and twisted to make people misunderstand what the Lord was saying. He simply responded to the proclamation that Peter made when Jesus said, Whom say ye that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's when he said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, this proclamation of faith in Christ as the Son of God, he would build his church. And though he died, it would not keep the church from being established. According to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, the seed cannot be destroyed. We see that there are those who do not receive the seed. As you look in Matthew chapter 19, and you see the parable of the sowers. We see in verse 19 of Matthew 13 specifically that there will be those who take away that which was sown in his heart, or one who allows it to escape them. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And we're not talking about those particular people. We're talking about those which are spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, who are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It goes on to explain to us there what that incorruptible seed is by the word of God, notice, which liveth and abideth forever. And it goes on to tell us that for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And we know this. We know that we will die physically, but the church will not. Also, we need to understand that there will be Christians alive at his coming. This is a passage we used this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, we will see that there will be Christians existing on this earth, faithfully serving God when he returns. We know this because there will be those which are alive and remain, and there will be those which are caught up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the latter part of that passage. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We explained this morning that means that not one will go into heaven before another. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Make no mistake about it. The kingdom will continue to exist in a universal sense, even when Christ comes. The kingdom is here and will be here to be delivered up to the Father at Christ's coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, we see this. We see the Apostle Paul writing as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. It's interesting. Jesus Christ came to his disciples after the transfiguration and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And when he returns that which he was entrusted with, that which he was given to God, the kingdom is when he has put down all rule and authority, given it back to the Father. And so we see that the church universally will continue to exist. However, we also must realize that local congregations often survive only for a short time. Some people find that incredulous and they say things like, well, this church has been here for over 40 years. 40 years is a blink when it comes to the comparison of time or the time that has even existed. Let me ask you a question. Where are the local congregations or churches named in the New Testament? I've never been to Corinth, but I don't think that today the Corinth Church of Christ still exists in Corinth. I don't know that the congregation that we spoke of in our text in Sardis still exists. I'm relatively sure that the church at Laodicea does not function anymore. Strong churches 50 years ago in various areas have either done one of two things. They've either shut their doors because they died, or they became that which is not the church. So, how can this congregation survive? We're one of the lucky ones, believe it or not. There are some congregations barely holding on with a little handful of older members. But what happens when those older members die? What must be done to ensure the survival of this and other local congregations? We need to ask ourselves that question. And we need to ask ourselves, are we doing what needs to be done to ensure the future of a strong congregation in this area? I want to notice this evening three steps that must be taken for a local congregation to survive. Now, that's not to say that how we are to grow. That's another sermon altogether. But how is it that we can survive? The first thing that we must do is to activate the present generation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we see that the local church is edified by the effective working of every member. There's a couple of key words here. Working and every member. Notice what it says there to the Ephesian brethren, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, just recently we had a member who was down in his back. I'll bet you, if you ask that person, when his back was down, did the rest of his body work properly? He will tell you clearly and succinctly, no. I've been very fortunate throughout my life in that I've never had any major broken bones. I've never had to hobble around on crutches because of a broken leg or had a broken hip or that sort of thing. But I suspect that your body doesn't work as good if all the parts and pieces aren't working well. The same thing is true of this body. The same thing is true of other local congregations. If part of the body doesn't work together, work well together, work properly together, the body doesn't function. I submit to you this evening that every church is made up of willing members. You cannot show me a single congregation that is not chock full of willing members. Then why don't things work? Well, the fact of the matter is that there's 5% willing to do most of the work and 95% willing to sit back and let it happen. When we contemplate local congregations, we should not allow it to be the responsibility of the elders and the preachers to do the work of the church. Now, they have a very important responsibility, and they should carry it out and should carry it out properly. But each and every member has a responsibility, not only to the congregation, not only to their brethren, but most importantly to God. And they should be willing. We all should be willing to take our part. Local churches seldom survive without an active program of work beyond our Sunday a.m. services. How many congregations do you know of that have survived with only Sunday a.m. services? We see that as we cancel our p.m. services, that eventually people see, well, it's not really important to be here, even only occasionally, for the a.m. services. And what's going to happen is the congregation is going to become less and less fervent, less and less willing to be here, to strive to do the work of the Lord. How many congregations do you know of that have survived by just keeping house, just maintaining? Local churches cannot survive when most of the members are spiritual couch potatoes. What if all the members of a local congregation have little or no interest in participating in the church's edification activities, in classes, in meetings? If we were to have a gospel meeting and half of our congregation didn't attend, what does it say about our congregation? If we have Bible studies on Sunday and Wednesday night and half of the congregation doesn't show, what does it say about our congregation? Local churches cannot survive when its members have little or no real participation in services they do attend. They're just passive observers. You see, a whole lot more interest in a ball game than you do in a church service. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has an open participation in which they get up and they do something. But we all should be active participants when the gospel is being preached, when songs are being sung, when we have opportunity to serve God and do His will. When they are there and have little or no real participation in the services, they are there more out of a sense of duty than a sense of gratitude. Congregations can't last like that. For what are we to be grateful? We are to be grateful that there is a loving God who sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, who sent His Word so that we might know the will of the Father, and in that Word tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. How long do you think this congregation would survive without the members growing in knowledge? And while you contemplate that, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We'll see what the Bible says for us to do. It tells us that we are to always be ready to do something. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When someone comes to you and says, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Can you answer them? When someone says to you, why do you worship on the first day of the week? Can you answer them with Scripture? If someone says to you, why is it that you baptize people? Can you answer them with Scripture? How long do you think that this congregation would survive if we had to drop our Bible class programs for lack of interest? Not very long. How long do you think that this congregation would survive if we had to drop our Sunday night services for lack of interest? Not very long. What if we depended solely upon the old folks to keep things going? Yes, it might last a little while, but eventually, all of us that are becoming older folks will be dead folks. Who's going to carry on? We say, well, the young folks will. Where are the young folks? Something to think about. How long do you think this congregation would survive if it depended upon folks like you and me to keep it going? Would it keep going? Time will tell. Secondly, we must indoctrinate the next generation. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And as you turn there, just hold your finger there. We'll get back to it in just a moment. But there are congregations of the Lord's church who are as the church in Sardis, who if the Lord was to write them a letter today, He would say, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. The reason for such a letter is the fact that they have not indoctrinated their next generation. In other words, they've not taught their children, and their children have kind of stumbled along, and when it's time for the children to take over, they don't know how. They don't know the Word. We see that it happened with God's people. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Notice verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Do you want to provoke the Lord to anger today? I don't. So how is it then that we can be careful of that? Watch out for that. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to pass that on to our children. A shining example of that can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, We see that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he commends him. And not only him, but his mother and his grandmother. And we see that there are three generations represented here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, speaking to Timothy. Notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. What had they done? They had taught them. He had from a child been taught the scriptures. Why? Because eventually, grandmother was not going to be able to carry on. And then his mother was not going to be able to carry on. And therefore, he must do so. We need to take our children and ground them in the fundamentals of the faith. Does that guarantee that they will remain faithful? No, it does not. Does it guarantee that they will be the ones who carry it on? No, it does not. But there will be some. They need to be grounded in the gospel plan of salvation. I suspect that there are many Christians in local congregations today that cannot sit down for you and write down each step in the gospel plan of salvation and give you one scripture for each one. Why? It's because they haven't been taught. They need to be also grounded in the New Testament pattern for the church. Why is it that you think that the church is running off the tracks in so many places? It's because the next generation coming along has not been grounded. They've not seen the New Testament pattern. This pattern must make itself known in its worship, in its work, and in its organization. We need to be distinguished from denominational churches. I was appalled one time when someone said to me, well, we're not that much different than blank denominational church. How appalling is that? And then we wonder, what's happening to the next generation? How can this congregation survive? We must activate the present generation. We need to be jump-started. We must indoctrinate the next generation. And thirdly, we must replace our losses. What do we mean by that? There will be losses in a congregation. There will be those who, perhaps due to health issues, can no longer make it. Physically cannot be here. Oh, they might have a great desire to be here, a burning desire to be here, but physically cannot. There will be those who will be losses due to death. It's a fact of life. People die. And as people die, they're no longer part of the congregation. Hopefully, they've been faithful. They've done the work of the Lord. They've gone on to wait for their reward in a place of bliss. But they will no longer be here. Unfortunately, we also have those who are losses because of backsliding. Those who cannot, for some reason, remain faithful. And they're gone. Lost members must be replaced with new members. Well, how do we find new members? We don't just open the door and invite anybody and everybody in to believe what they want to believe, practice what they want to believe, but yet let's all be a church family, do we? Absolutely not. But there is a plan. God has a plan. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we see specifically and simply what it is. It means we must put more effort into sowing the seed. We referred earlier to Matthew chapter 13, in which we see the parable of the sower. It was the same seed that was sown in all of the places. But the seed which went to the good heart is the one that produced fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100, I think it is. But in Mark 16 and verse 15, listen to the simple words that Jesus said to them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is absolutely impossible if you don't know the gospel. It is absolutely impossible if you've not been taught the gospel. unless you learn it on your own. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 what happened to the early church. Picture, if you will, just for a moment, a congregation, a alive, vibrant, fervent congregation. And all of a sudden, the big foot of persecution lands smack in the middle of it. And it sends people in every direction at one time. There's no way they can return without losing their life. When they lose their life, even if they lose their life for Christ, they will gain. But there's something else they can do. As they are scattered, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we see exactly what they have done. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. If they could do it under the threat of death, why can't we do it today? Remember Sardis? I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead. We've got to put more effort into sowing the seed. We might not very well see the benefits ourselves personally. We need to approach it as was approached in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Where we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren there, knowing also that there were others who had participated in the development of that congregation. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice what it is. We have one planting the seed. The seed was provided by God. Apollos watered. In other words, he nurtured that same seed. But God gave the increase. God adds to the church those that should be saved when they are obedient. It means that we must put more effort into reaching the lost. It means also that we must put more effort into restoring those who are backsliders. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 points this out to us very clearly. It tells us that we can be overtaken in a fault, and it tells what those who are spiritual ought to do. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When one is restored, we'll see according to James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 that a multitude of sins have been covered. In James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20, we see James writing and says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. A local congregation needs to replace lost preachers with new preachers. You know, it's a fact that even preachers get older. At some point, a man who is faithful, diligent, and has preached the gospel for many years might no longer be physically able, healthy enough to do so. What does the congregation do? Well, they start looking out to the preaching schools and saying, who you got? Or they put an ad out. And somebody comes and they say, we like him, he's young. And they hire him. And next thing you know, you find out he's not teaching the truth. He's not preaching the truth. I have heard from members of this congregation who have been elsewhere on vacation or visiting with family and that sort of thing, and saying that there are sermons that are being preached with three or four scriptures. The sermons last 15 minutes long. I probably have a problem with going just a little the other way. Using maybe too many scriptures to fit into a 30-minute sermon, because people have a hard time finding them. But we need to replace lost preachers with new preachers. Good preachers. Sound preachers. Lost elders and deacons, if a congregation has qualified men, must be replaced with new ones. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, you'll see the qualifications for elders. I'm not going to read those. But if a congregation has elders, and they have a plurality of men that can serve in that capacity, And for whatever reason, one is no longer able to function. If there are others, an effort should be made. But more effort needs to be made to qualify these men for their office. When does it start? When they're young men. We've had people that say, you know, I really don't want to be a preacher. Well, grow up and be a good elder. Grow up and be a good deacon. The church needs those too. More effort needs to be made to appoint those that are qualified to these offices. The point is, if this congregation survives, it will be because of these things. It will be because we activate the present generation. It will be because we indoctrinate the next generation. And it will be because we replace our losses. How are we going to do that? We're going to continue to sow the seed. We're going to stay in the Word. We're going to continue to encourage one another. I personally do not want it said, not even many years after my departure, that the Mooresville Church of Christ is dead. I'd like to see it live until the Lord returns. And we can do it. But we have to do it together. Let us go out into this community and let us offer the gospel plan of salvation to all who will hear. Let us invite them in. Let us encourage them to be here. Let's encourage our friends, our family, our loved ones to come and worship with us. And let's do everything we can to make sure this congregation survives. Perhaps tonight there are those here that have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation is simple. We are told in Romans 10:17 to hear the word of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told that we are to believe. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told to repent. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, we're told to confess. And in Mark 16:16, we're told to be baptized. When a person has done those things, they become a child of God. They become part of the church universal. And they also can be part of this congregation. But we're also told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that following doing these things and becoming a child of God, that we must remain faithful unto death. It's important. Because if we do not remain faithful unto death, we will not receive that crown of life. Perhaps there also are among us those who have allowed sin to enter into their lives. If that's the case, it needs to be dealt with. And the way it is to be dealt with, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, is repentance and prayer. What is your situation tonight? If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing the selected song?